I'm trying. If I get hurt, it's my own fault. You know, I know it's right here at the edge of the stage. So, you know, but well, buona dimineața. It's good morning in Romanian. I am glad to be here with you guys this morning. I wanted to start with a story. A story about a girl named Maria. Maria is about 17 years old. She lives in a village called Ciocănești. She lives with her grandmother. And the reason that she lives with her grandmother is that her mother tried to abort her before she was born. But her grandmother stepped in and said, no. I will raise her. And so Maria lived with her grandmother. Her grandmother began attending the church in Ciocănești. She accepted Christ and she was baptized, and Maria began to notice a change in her grandmother's life for the better. And Maria said, I've got to know more. What is going on with my grandmother's life? What is happening? I need to know more. And so she began to attend the church. And through the ministry of the church and through the ministry of the organization that we work with, Kids Romania, she heard who Jesus was in a way that made sense to her. She accepted Christ into her life. And my family and I just got back from Romania this past June. And right before we left, we found out that Maria was getting baptized. We have a picture, I hope, as long as it works. There we go. So Maria is this one, in case you couldn't put that together. But that is why we get to do what we do. It is for stories just like Maria's that any missionary does what they do. It is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and hearing the story of lives that are transformed by his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. This is why we do what we do. Well, as Pastor Brent said, my name is Troy King. My wife is in the back. Her name is Ashley. We have three children. Harper, who is 6 years old. Ezra, who is 4 years old. And our daughter, Cora, who is almost 11 months old. So if you're putting all of this together and doing the math on it, yes, Cora was born in Romania. Not a Romanian citizen, but she was still born there. Really cool, fun thing, you know. I was born in a different country. How cool is that? We are missionaries with an organization called Kids Romania. Now, I bet you'll never guess what it is that we do. Exactly. It actually is part of what we do. But we minister primarily to the children of Romania. And we do that through three main areas of ministry. The first thing that we do is evangelism. We get the opportunity to share Jesus with these kids in a way that they can understand. We get to do that through things like outreach programs. A church calls and says, we want to minister to the kids of our neighborhood. Can you come and do the program so we can get to know the kids? And so we will come and we will present Jesus to them. We get to do that through different opportunities in parks, sharing Jesus in the park, making balloon animals and clowns and all of the fun things that you get to do in children's ministries. We get to do it for a living. We get to do that through kids camp. We get the wonderful opportunity to bring kids out of their normal everyday routine, and we get to teach them at a kids camp about who Jesus is. And I have to pause and say thank you to you guys. The Montana Ministry Network, through BGMC, which is the Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge, the organization that kids use to hear about missions, gave over $8,000 specifically to Kids Romania to send kids to kids camp last year. So I say thank you for giving to BGMC. From a missionary who received your funds, thank you so much for giving so that these kids can have the opportunity to hear about who Jesus is. We also get the opportunity, if you have ever heard of an organization called Operation Christmas Child, the shoeboxes. We get to pass out shoeboxes to kids at Christmas time. So if you give one, please continue giving more, because it is possible that your shoebox could end up in my hands as I give it to a kid in Romania. So I encourage you to keep giving. The last thing that we do, which takes up most of our time in Romania with evangelism, is we write, act, edit, film, produce our very own children's TV program. A half an hour program that airs on two different Romanian TV stations. And we get to help do all of that. Not only does it air on Romanian TV stations, it also goes up on YouTube. So I'm a YouTube star. Sort of. You can find us. We'll tell you after service how you can find us. You may not recognize me because I'm often in costume, so you may not actually see my face, but I'm there, I promise. The second thing that Kids Romania focuses on is discipleship. Evangelism and reaching kids for Christ is an important thing, but training them up in their faith is also important. We do that through two main areas. The first thing is through a program called Junior Bible Quiz. This is a program for elementary age kids to learn about the Bible. They learn facts, they learn figures, they memorize over 100 different Bible verses. One of the questions, and I love doing this, that I will put all of you on the spot. What is sanctification? Anybody? Set apart to the Lord, the Holy Spirit. I heard somebody else back there. I couldn't hear what you were saying, but I heard somebody back there saying something. Sanctification, very simply, as the JBQ answer goes, is separation from sin and being set apart to serve the Savior. I know kindergartners and first graders who can tell you that answer. Do they have any idea what that means? No. They don't understand what. All they know is that that's the answer to the question. But through JBQ, now they have built a foundation to build their life on. As they grow older and they begin to study more, they understand, oh, this is what sanctification means. When I'm going through a hard time, I remember this Bible verse that I heard and I memorized when I was a kid. Now this verse is helping me in my life as I move forward. It has given them something that they can use to build their life on. The second thing that Kids Romania does is focusing with discipleship is another program called King's Castle. I know at least one person knows very well what King's Castle is. King's Castle is based out of Latin America. And what they do is they do an outreach program, and hundreds of kids come to hear who Jesus is, and hundreds of kids are saved through this. But then afterwards they say, now let us walk with you on your faith journey. Let us help you learn and grow. What does grace mean? What is the Trinity? How does this apply to our lives? And so you get the opportunity to disciple them and grow them. There's a church in Romania that I got to be a part of and help with. There are six girls in the program. And they are, through their discipleship, they are now the ones leading worship. They are now the ones taking up the offering. They're sharing Bible verses in service. They are, through their discipleship, now helping to lead their church. And so it is an awesome opportunity that we have to disciple them. The third thing that Kids Romania does is focuses on leadership training. The church in Romania is growing and they want to minister to kids. The problem is they don't know how. So we get the opportunity to come and do a training seminar for them, where we come in and say, here's how you do puppets. Here's how you tell a child a Bible story. Here's how you lead a child to Christ or teach them to pray or any number of other things that we do in our ministry to teach children. We will teach them, who then get to go back to their neighborhood and train their kids. And now our ministry is now multiplied even greater. One of my favorite things that we get to do is there is a missions school in Romania training up the next generation of Romanian missionaries. And every year, for 1 week, Kids Romania gets the opportunity to go to that school and teach them how to do children's ministries. And now they get to go somewhere else around the world and possibly use the exact same things that I taught them to use in their context wherever they go. So I love the opportunity to be able to work with them and teach them how to teach kids. But you see, none of that would be possible without people like you. We need people like you praying for us. We need a lot of prayer. It's snowing outside. We have to drive back to Butte. Please pray for us. We're traveling across the state of Montana and into Idaho and a few other places. Please pray for us as we travel. Three young kids, if you've traveled with them in a car for multiple hours, it's not always easy. Please pray for us. Pray for our health as we travel. As we're traveling around, obviously, we're especially in the middle of winter, coming across lots of kids in churches and lots of cold weather and sicknesses and everything. Please pray for us. If you know anything about the current state of things in the world today, Romania shares a border with Ukraine on two different fronts. And if you're paying attention, know that there's a lot of stuff happening in Ukraine. Please pray for us. Please pray for our team that's on the field right now. We need it. But not only do we need people like you praying for us, we need people like you supporting us financially. We have our budget that we have to raise. We have to get so much money that we can say, this is how we live. This is our full-time job, is speaking to churches. And we say, we need our money to be able to live and survive. Can you please support us on a monthly basis? Maybe you can't do it on a monthly basis, but you say, you know what, I can give one time. I can give you $20, $10, whatever you amount you want to give. We need people like you supporting us through that. So we encourage you at the end of the service today. There's a table just outside the doors. We'd love to talk with you some more, tell you more about Romania, tell you how you could help us, pray for us and support us, whatever it is. We'd love that opportunity to talk some more with you on that. Before I continue, I want to finish the story of Maria. See, we're still in contact with our church in Romania. And after we got back here, we found out some more information about Maria. See, Maria was at our church during a prayer service, and while she was there, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Your giving, your prayers make stories like Maria's possible. You haven't left the country, but you have supported us as we have left the country, and now you get to help change the lives of people in Romania. So I thank you for that. I thank you so much. Well, as we get into this morning's message, I just want to say a word of prayer to open us up. So God, come have your way. God, may your words be spoken. May your heart be heard. May we be challenged and encouraged by the things that we hear today. Lord, may it be your words spoken, not mine. Speak through me this morning, Lord, and we thank you for this. In your name we pray. Amen. Do we have any parents in the room? Whether it was a long time ago or maybe more recently, any parents in the room? Okay, parents, how many of you have ever heard something like this?
But, Mom!
Anybody? Anybody? Maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it was, but Dad, I don't want to take the garbage out. Just one more game, one more book, whatever it is. But excuses. Everybody has their excuses, right? I'm tired. I'm hungry. I forgot. Guilty of that one a few times. Already, I forgot. My bad. But any teachers in the room? No? That's okay. What would you say is probably the most common, most famous excuse from school? Got sick, okay? What was that? I forgot. Good, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. The dog ate my homework. Anybody ever try that one? I never had a dog, so I could never use that excuse. But I was also the kid in school who was like, is this all the homework? Is there more? Can I do something else? I was that kid. Depends on your definition of okay. But excuses. Why do people try to use excuses? I don't know who said it, but yes. We use excuses because we're trying to get out of something. I'm trying to get out of work. I'm trying to get out of trouble. I'm trying to get out of school. Whatever the case may be, our excuses are there because we're trying to get out of something. Whatever the case may be. Now, maybe you know my wife, maybe you don't. If you don't, it's okay. My wife is about a foot shorter than I am. And she has the most overused excuse in our house. I'm too short. Can you get this off the top shelf for me? Can you get this down? Now, some of you may look at it and go, but hold on, she is that short. It's just reality. Yeah. But in my books, it's an excuse. This is what I view it as. You know, it's like, I'm too short. Can you get this down? I'm like, you can figure it out. Anyways. Today, I want to talk about how our excuses are an everyday part of our lives, whether we like it or not. I want to look at the Bible, and I want to look at some people who made excuses, and how, despite their excuses, they had something that God turned it into the reason. They had a moment in their life where they said, but God, but God has the final say. And so today, that's what I want to look at. So I want to start very beginning, because that's where the excuses all started, with some very famous people, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created and placed in the garden. God said, here is everything that you need, any food that you want. Everything is here. It's all for you. You have one simple thing. Don't do one thing. And what did Adam and Eve do? The one thing they were told not to do. When God confronted them, Adam and Eve said in Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. But God, it's not my fault. Somebody else made me do it. Sound familiar? Nothing new under the sun. This is the very first thing, right at the very beginning, they tried blaming it on somebody else. But God, it's not my fault. They were getting their excuses and trying to get out of trouble, saying, it's not my fault, it's somebody else, it's somebody else, it's somebody else. And what was it that their excuses got them? It got them two fantastic prizes. Prize number one, now you have to work the land for food. You have to do everything, till the earth, plant the seed, wait for the seed to grow, pull the weeds in the hot sun, in everything. I'm not a farmer, but I understand that those who are farmers work very, very hard. And it doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Maybe if you are a farmer, it does. It is fun. I don't know. I'm not a farmer, so I don't. The second thing, their wonderful prize that they earned was extreme pain in childbirth. Now, I have been in the hospital room for the birth of all three of my children. No thanks. I'm good. I understand. I don't want to be there for that. It just doesn't sound like fun. But in the midst of all of that, God made a promise. God said something very important. He said in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. God was saying in that moment, someday there will be somebody that comes that will completely crush you, completely destroy you. Someday. Right now, but God, here's my excuse, it's not my fault. But God had a plan from the very beginning. God has the final say. Now, we know what happens later in the story. It is through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that this prophecy is fulfilled. But God was promising in that moment, someday, I will get the final say. But God. I want us to fast forward now several years to a very famous person, Sarah. In Genesis chapter 18, we're hearing about Sarah. See, God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. For 25 years, they waited for God to fulfill this promise. And at this point, I'm sure Sarah's like, we've been waiting 25 years and it hasn't happened. Is it ever going to happen? Well, God came and said, this time next year, you will have a son. And this is what Sarah did in Genesis chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, how could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old? But God, I'm way too old to have a baby. I'm way too old. She was 90 years old when she had her first child. But God, it ain't happening. I am too old. My husband's even older than I am. There's no way this is happening. But God. But God had the final say. Because a year later, exactly as God had promised, they were having a son. And now Sarah has one of the most incredible stories that she can tell somebody, I could not have a child on my own. I'm too old. But God still intervened. He still did it. Now she gets, she gets to tell all of her family, all of her friends, all of her relatives, that he's like, I have a son. God promises. There's no way I could have done this but God. She had her excuse, I'm too old, turned into the reason, but God can. I want us to fast forward again to just a couple chapters, a few years after this, with Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. God has blessed Abraham with his son, and he is thrilled. And then God gives Abraham a very interesting command. I want you to sacrifice your only son. Go to this mountain, prepare everything, and sacrifice your son. Now, the Bible does not tell us anything about what was going through Abraham's mind in that moment in time. But it could have gone something like this. But God, are you sure you want me to do this? But God, this is my only son that you have given me. But God, really? I have to kill him? This is the one you promised me. Are you sure? Really? But God? The only thing that the Bible tells us that Abraham did in this moment is he obeyed God. It doesn't tell us whether he struggled all night long with this decision. It doesn't say that he waited 3 days and he's talking to God and having this conversation like, come on, is this really what's going on? It just says he obeyed God. So he prepares everything, gets his son, and they say, off we go. And his son's going, hey, Dad, this is great. I love this opportunity to spend time with you and go off the sacrifice. But where's the ram that we're supposed to offer? God's got this. Don't worry. And they get closer and closer, and they're building the altar. And I'm sure that Isaac had a few questions and doubts in his mind. Where's the sacrifice? Like, what's going on, Dad? Come on. Hello. What's going on? Are you sure? What's happening? And then his dad ties him up. And I'm sure he had a lot of questions. God, what are you doing, Dad? Why are you tying me? Am I the sacrifice? What is happening? I don't understand. And just as Abraham is about to sacrifice and kill his son, but God intervenes. He stops him from sacrificing his son, and he provides a ram in that moment. And says, here is your sacrifice. Now, immediately after this, we hear in, Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. What does Abraham call that place in that moment? 22:14. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. Abraham in that moment basically said, this place is now called, but God. But did you notice what he called the place? The Lord will provide. He didn't call it the Lord did provide. He didn't say the Lord could provide, might provide, maybe will provide. He said the Lord will provide. And in my eyes, by saying the Lord will provide, he is implying that every single time the Lord will provide for us. Every single time. We may not understand how the Lord provides for us, but yet the Lord will still provide for us every single time. Abraham had his moment, but God, are you sure? But God had the final say. The next person I want to look at, maybe one of the most famous excuse givers in the entire Bible. A man by the name of Moses. Moses, in Exodus, we hear his story. For those of you who are familiar, he may have had a little bit of a rough time. Because he was born as a slave to a Hebrew family. Hidden away to save his life. Placed in a basket, sent up the river, found by the princess of Egypt. Raised as a prince of Egypt. Becomes a murderer and a runaway. Rough life right off the bat. He is watching his father-in-law's sheep in the desert when he has an encounter with God. And in Exodus chapter 4, we pick up his story. We hear all that Moses tried to do. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 1. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then in verse number 10, but Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Then again in verse number 13, but Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. But God, what if they don't believe me? But God, I don't talk good. But God, I don't want to. He's trying any and everything that he can to get out of what God is asking him to do. But every single time, God had an answer. But God, what if they don't believe me? All right? Here's a couple miracles that I want you to perform. But God, I don't talk good. What did God tell Moses in verses 11 and 12? Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. God said, here's the words, I'm handing them to you. God, I don't want to. Fine, here's your brother Aaron to help you with this. At every single turn, Moses tried everything he could think of, but God has the final say. Moses eventually says, okay, fine, I will listen, I will obey. And if you know the rest of the story, God used Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses got out of the way, he put his excuses behind him, and he let God become the reason. The next person, another famous person who made an excuse, Gideon, Judges chapter 6. Israel is being oppressed by the Midianite people. Gideon is terrified for his life, so much so that he is hiding in a cave to thresh out the wheat so that he can have food for his family. When he is encountered by an angel of the Lord. And in Judges 6, 14 and 15, this is what we hear. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. But God, I'm the weak one. Are you sure you got the right guy? My tribe is the smallest, the weakest. go find the big, strong guys. Not my tribe, not me. I'm the small one. But God, I don't, come on, really? What did God say to him in that moment? He said, I am sending you. God didn't care what Gideon's excuse was. He said, I have chosen you. I am sending you. You are the one that I want. Then Gideon has back and forth with God. God, are you really? If you really want to, then I need you to do this. Okay, God, you did this, but now can you do it one more time? And after that back and forth, Gideon goes, okay, God is really choosing me. Gather the army, 32,000 men. Awesome. But God, are you sure we have enough? But God, have you seen the Midianites? Have you seen how big they are? Have you seen how strong? But God, are you sure that we have enough? I think God in that moment said, Gideon, you thought you were the weakest. You thought you were the smallest. Watch this. Anybody who's scared, go home. 22,000 men leave. 10,000 men are left. And Gideon's probably going, but God, you just got rid of over half of our army. Are you sure? Watch this. Tell him to go get a drink of water. 300 men were chosen. God said, I have given you 300 men. You are going to take out thousands. With 300, you thought you were the smallest. You thought you were the weakest. Watch this. I just reduced your army to hundreds to fight thousands. Gideon got out of the way. And he let God be the reason. He let God be the reason in that moment. Have you noticed a pattern with all of these people that we've talked about? They've all had a moment in their life where they said, but God, fill in the blank with their excuse. But in the midst of all of those things, God had the final say, but God. He used each and every one of those people for his glory, whether they knew it or not, whether they wanted to or not. He used them and their excuses. As humans, we cannot, but God can. There's one last person I want to talk about today. And when I say this person's name, you're going to look at me kind of strange. The person I want to look at is Jesus. Now, what do I mean when I say Jesus had an excuse? I believe he did. In Matthew chapter 26, we hear what I think is Jesus' excuse. Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 and 42. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Verse 42, then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away, unless I drink it, your will be done. But God, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I don't blame him. I don't want to die either. I don't know very many people that want to die. But what separates Jesus' attitude, his excuse from our excuses, is what Jesus said next. Yet not what I want to do, but what you want. Now, it did help that Jesus knew his purpose from the very beginning. He knew that the only way for us to be brought back into relationship with God was for him to come to the earth, to live a perfect life, to die an excruciatingly painful death on a cross, and be brought back to life. It helped that he knew that from the very beginning. But he still didn't want to die. But his attitude changed everything when he said, not what I want, but what you want. Are we willing to lay aside our excuses so that he can become the reason? See, that's what Jesus did. He said, here are my excuses, but I'm laying them down because I know that I am now the reason. I am now the fulfillment of the prophecy that God made to Adam and Eve way back in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 that we talked about. I am the fulfillment. I am the one who is going to strike the head of the serpent, and he will strike my heel. He knew that from the very, very beginning. But are we willing to lay aside our excuses and to submit to God's will like Jesus did? I know that sometimes that can be an extremely, extremely hard thing to do. But it is something that we have to do. When we do that, God can do some incredible things in us, through us, and for us. Now, I know in the church there are a lot of excuses. I was a pastor's kid. I was raised in the church. I used excuses. I've been a pastor. I have heard the excuses. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not trained like you are. I'm not good with kids. I can't sing or play an instrument. That's okay, neither can I. You don't want me singing. Just put it out there. Maybe you're not good at one of those things, but maybe there's something else that you are good at. Say, you know what? I may not be able to get up on stage and sing and play an instrument, but I can arrive early and shovel sidewalks. I can prepare a meal for somebody. I'm a good cook. I can take something to my neighbor. I can talk and have coffee with somebody. I'm good at something, but maybe not everything. Can you set aside your excuse and let God be the reason? I'm a fan of sports. Football is my favorite. I'm not sure that I'll be able to watch much of the game because I'll be driving home. And the way that the weather is, it may take me a lot longer than I think. But a while back, I was listening to some commentators talking about a player. Basketball player, football player, I don't remember who it was. But they were talking about this player, and this player happened to be one of the best players at his position in the entire world. Fantastic player. The reason they were talking about him is because he was injured. But he has a history of being injured. He's not able to help his team because he's sitting on the bench, hurt. And they were talking about him, and this commentator said something that stood out. He said this, the best ability is availability. Now, what did they mean? The best ability that any player can have is to be available. If you are the best player in the world, but you're hurt and sitting on the bench, you're not helping your team win. But if you're the second string, third string, fourth string, whatever position you play, however far down the line you are, if you say to your coach, coach, I'm available. I may not be the best player in the whole world, but I'm available. I am here. I will help our team win to the best of my ability. Even if it's not great, I'm here to help my team win. You have a better chance of helping your team win than the best player sitting on the bench who's injured. This is what God is saying to each and every one of us. He's saying, I'm not looking for the best player. I'm not looking for the smartest, most eloquent pastor. He's saying, I'm looking for people who very simply say, I am available. I maybe can't preach. I can't sing. I can shovel my neighbor's sidewalk. I can offer my help to my neighbor who's grieving the loss of a family member. I can bake something for somebody who is having a hard time and their power's out or whatever the case may be. I'm looking for people who are available and say, God, use me. God, use me. I don't know what exactly that means for each and every one of you. Maybe that means packing up everything that you own, moving to another country, and telling people about Jesus. It's what it meant for me and my family. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's, hey, you know what? I can stay here and I can talk to my neighbor. I can talk to that family member who doesn't know Christ. I am available. God, use me however you need to use me. I don't know what that looks like for you, but when you set aside your excuses and you let God do his thing, incredible things can happen. Remember this, our excuses fall short in the face of the greatness of God. So what are your excuses today? I don't know what you have. Can you set them aside and be available for God to use you? Can you turn your "but God" into "but God"? Turn your excuses into the reason. Excuses are all around us. Can you imagine what will happen in your life? In the life of those around you, when you say, I'm going to start turning my excuses into the reason. I cannot, but God can. If we all started doing that, the world can absolutely be changed. And it will be changed. Pray like Jesus prayed. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Be available and see what God can do. And remember this. Our excuses fall short in the face of the greatness of God. God, in this moment, we come before you. And we offer ourselves to you. We bring before you our excuses, our reasons for saying, no, we can't. And we lay it at your feet. And we say, God, I am available to you. Use me as you will. God, I want you to be the reason that my life has changed. That my neighbor's life has changed, that my family member's life has changed, that the world is changed. Because I got out of your way and let you do your thing. God, we just offer ourselves to you in this moment and say, have your way in our lives. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.